for our scripture this morning, I'll read out of this 105th Psalm, verses 8 through 23. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He set a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible word. As we come into this particular psalm, you may note that a lot of it basically is sort of a rehearsal, at least this portion of it, of the things that take place in the book of Genesis with regards to Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and so forth. And so I want us now to return back to Genesis chapter 39. And in chapter 39, we have the account of Joseph. Basically, we have the account of the early years of Joseph in Egypt. Now, it's rather interesting that we look with respect to this particular chapter in Genesis 39. First of all, one of the first things we need to recognize is that Joseph didn't go down into Egypt voluntarily. He didn't go down to Egypt as Abraham did when he went down to Egypt. If you may go back into the 12th chapter of Genesis, you find that Abraham went to Egypt because there was a great famine in the land. A little bit later in the book of Genesis, we find also that Jacob goes down into Egypt along with the rest of his family, his sons and all of their basically children and what have you. All the family of Jacob go down into Egypt, and they are going voluntarily. Actually, they're going at the invitation of Joseph, as we find with regards to the history of Jacob and that part of Jacob's history that brings us to Joseph and so forth. And we find even as you come into the New Testament that our Lord went down into Egypt. He went down with his father Joseph and his mother Mary, and they went down basically by the command of God, or the Joseph received in a dream, in a vision, that to take that child and that mother Mary and flee to Egypt. So that we find that there's been a number of times in which we read of this expression that we find in Scripture of going down into Egypt. And you find that quite often within the Old Testament, references to it as we find in the 105th Psalm this morning. It tells us that with respect to Joseph, that Joseph was sent to Egypt by God, you see. He was sent to Egypt by God. And we're looking at that this morning as we come into this 39th chapter. Joseph goes down into Egypt, as we have it written in the opening verse. It says he didn't go down to Egypt voluntarily. The opening verse says Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And we know how he was taken down to Egypt. He was taken down to Egypt because his brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they went and they took Joseph, and they sold him to Potiphar, who was a captain under Pharaoh, in Pharaoh's army, basically, or a captain in the governing of the people, which we cannot particularly distinguish, but apparently he had a high position, and he bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites, who took him into Egypt. So Joseph's entrance into Egypt is not his doing. He enters Egypt as a slave, bought by Potiphar. And what we see, very interestingly, is this fact that God blesses Joseph. And not only does he bless Joseph, but he blesses Potiphar. That is, Potiphar, his household begins to prosper. Everything that he has put under the hand of Joseph, and Joseph, he recognizes as a man whom he can trust, and he does trust him. He trusts him with everything. We read that He basically didn't know much about his household, and he didn't have too much worry about anything. The only thing that really concerned him was that he had food to eat. That's what it says concerning Potiphar. And that's what it says concerning Joseph. Joseph was a reliable servant, a reliable slave, so to speak, of Potiphar. But isn't it interesting that Joseph basically goes and he's enslaved, and he knows this is as a result of what his brothers has done, and he enters into the household of Potiphar, and he's doing the labor which basically Potiphar should be doing himself, at least the management and overseeing of it, but he's doing the overseeing of this man's whole household. He's doing the overseeing as far as the possessions that Potiphar has. He's the one who's seeing to it that they stick around, that somebody doesn't start taking them and selling them off or whatever, and whatever you can imagine with regards to the management of a home. It's all in the hands of Joseph. And then we find also that this chapter has this incident given to us concerning Potiphar, Potiphar's wife. And you'll notice that this is in a certain way, it's in contrast to what we read in the 38th chapter concerning Tamar and Judah. Judah, the brother of Joseph, a son of Jacob, and Tamar, who was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And we know that account. We know the misery that it had caused to that family. We know then see the condition of the family of Jacob at this point within the history is disastrous. It was a family that had been broken apart from the sinful activities of the children of Jacob. We see how God had worked within that account concerning Tamar and Judah. And it, well, we would, I guess, say today, I don't like the expression, but I'll use it, Judah was woke. You understand that, right? He was woke. He came to a realization, a real realization, that he needed God in his life, you see. And he began to change. That's the way God works, you see. You know, we come into that portion of Romans chapter 8, and it says that, he basically takes the things in this world and the things which we do and so forth, and out of the love of God for us, you see, he takes those things and he brings good out of them. That's what we're seeing here. And as we find in the psalmist, what does the psalmist say in that 105th psalm? And I took my... Let me bring that into us a minute. I unfortunately took my marker out of that, and I shouldn't have. In Psalm 105, notice what he says here. Very important, you see. In that fifth verse, the eighth verse, he remembers his covenant forever. Generation after generation after generation, he remembers his covenant forever. He remembers that which he promised to Abraham. And that's why we have that refrain within the scriptures. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What he promised to Abraham, he promised to Jacob, and what he to Isaac, and what he promised to Abraham and Isaac, he promised to Jacob. And what he promised to Jacob, we find the fulfillment of that throughout the Old Testament till we come up to the man that he fulfills the whole covenant with, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought into the world to save his people from their sins. And so he remembers that covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, and let's not just think that that's 1,000 generations, that has to do with basically forever. The covenant that he remembers forever. And his oath to Abraham, which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel, an everlasting covenant. And when he comes down and makes a reference to Joseph, he says, he sent a man before them. That is, Joseph's there in Egypt because God determined to send him there, not just during the days of Joseph's life. God determined that from before the foundation of the world. He has his people. And I will say this, and I know I've said it before in preaching and teaching. And I had a professor in seminary who always says, if it's worth teaching, it's worth teaching it 1,000 times and 10,000 times and more. And that's true. But I've said it before and I'll say it again, you see. The basis, the foundation, the root of all evangelism is the sovereignty of God. You know, we have a lot of evangelism, so-called, that goes on within the Christian world, so to speak, that doesn't even recognize the sovereignty of God. But it is the sovereignty of God that is the foundation of all preaching and teaching of His Word. It's not the power of the Word of a preacher that persuades people. It's the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word that reaches people. This is the case with Joseph. Joseph comes down to Egypt as a slave, sold to Potiphar. And we're taught, and we see it clearly in the dealings of Joseph in Egypt. Joseph's like a plant, basically, or a bulb placed into the ground, and it grows and it blooms. Now, we read of the life of Joseph here in this 39th chapter and the experiences of it. And what do we find? Joseph goes to jail. He goes to jail, though he's an innocent man. But he goes to jail. He was a slave. We see the account that is given. He runs into Potiphar, the wife of Potiphar. Potiphar is somewhat like we're warned against over in the book of the Proverbs, you know, when it speaks about some of the things that happened to us men and women within our lives, and some of the things which we do, and some of the things that men do. And we find that he tells us in the Proverbs, it tells us that sometimes we learn to do things that we ought not to do. In Proverbs 7, you read concerning this, and I'll turn to that for a moment. Proverbs 7:6, or 7, I believe it's 7:6. Yes, it begins there, and it's titled, "The Crafty Harlot. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark of night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious, etc., etc., lurking at every corner." In verse 13, "So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face and said to him, 'I have peace offerings,'" and so forth. Well, we have this lady in the house of Potiphar, his wife, and she seeks to seduce Joseph. And she goes as far as to rip off his tunic, undressing basically, and so forth. Joseph flees. Joseph flees. He runs from her. We sometimes think, and we look in today's world, we have a very, I'd say we have a very lustful world, both men and women. not just the women, the men, but the women and the men, so forth. That's been true throughout the generations of mankind. But Joseph, you see, has control over his passions. He has control over them. You know, sometimes we think that, well, we don't have control. That's what we hear oftentimes. I just was unable to control myself. And it may be in areas of lust. It may be in other areas. You know, sometimes we speak about those individuals who have the propensity to steal. Is that called kleptomania? It's always a kleptomania. You just see something. And it's interesting. Sometimes it's the rich people who have that for some reason. Actors and actresses in Hollywood have been known to be drawn to it. They go into a store. They have the wherewithal to probably buy anything within the store. Some of them have a wherewithal to buy the store. But they see something and they're drawn to it. And they slip it into their pocket. And they walk out. Now sometimes they're caught. And their plea, when they stand before the court, if they're brought to a charge, their plea is, I couldn't help myself. And that's a common plea today. I couldn't help myself. We saw just this past week with the shootout down in Louisiana, was it? Where they were, the man came in and shot the woman in the massage parlor. And he said, well, he couldn't help it. He had this addiction. Addiction, basically, that he didn't like what they were doing. And they were tempting him. He would go, couldn't help himself to go into the massage parlors, but he would go, and then he hated what they were doing. They were giving him such a temptation he couldn't bear it, and so forth. Couldn't help myself. Can't help myself. Oh yeah. You can help yourself. I can help myself. We can't use that as an excuse. Joseph, you see, can't say he wasn't without passion, but he had the strength. He had the mind, and he had the whole concept of this would be a sin, not against Potiphar, not against Potiphar. This would be a sin against God. And so he fled from her. And of course she cries out so that her servants would come in and says, well, this man came in and he tried to rape her. And Potiphar enters upon the scene, and Potiphar then says, well, got to get rid of Joseph. I doubt that Potiphar really wanted to get rid of Joseph. I suspect that Potiphar recognized that what his wife really was, because he sends Joseph to prison, and it was almost unheard of in that day that there was such a thing as a prison. What was done there in the home of Potiphar would have been dealt with very simply by executing the person who did it. And that was true for ancient civilizations. They didn't tolerate what we do today, sexual crimes. They didn't give people a slap on the wrist. They gave them an axe on the neck. they executed him. Joseph goes to jail, basically. He's put in prison. As the psalmist says, his legs are fettered. He got iron on him. He's basically in chains. But Joseph, we find, he doesn't whine. He doesn't look down and say, well, this is horrible, this is rotten, I'm going to somehow or another plan an escape. Joseph bears the suffering. This is why, well, when we look at these things in Joseph's life, you see, we see why we speak of him sometimes as being a type of Christ. First of all, we see that he's sent by God. That's very clear. He's sent by God to preserve his people. That is, he's sent to preserve the Hebrews, the generations that belong to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we also find that he has, basically, Joseph is a righteous man, as we can give consideration to a righteous man. Doesn't mean he was a perfect man. We saw his weaknesses in the past. But he was a righteous man in the sense that his righteousness was grounded in the Lord. I don't want to sin against God. This is a terrible sin against God. This is in the days before the law was written on parchments or on sheepskin or whatever it is that Moses wrote them on, or on tablets of stone, because it's imprinted upon the heart. It's imprinted upon the heart of every man, woman, child who comes into this world. It's imprinted upon the heart of the most vile of sinners. They understand and they have a conception between right and wrong. They may reverse it, but they have an idea, a conception of right and wrong. Joseph knew it. He knew it because by the grace of God, God was watching over him. He blesses Potiphar. He blessed the household of Potiphar. Potiphar got prosperous. He's in the prison. He blesses the prison. He's put in charge of the prisoners. He's a man who is strong in his faith and in the determination to live as God has called him to live and to trust God in every circumstance of his life. He bears up under the jail. And we see that even there he blossoms. He blossoms while he's in prison. So as he goes into the prison, he's placed in charge of the other prisoners. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have our tribulations, we have our struggles, we have the times in which we, and I'm sure Joseph at times felt down in the dumps, well, what's going to happen? Where am I going? But remember the promise? Remember he saw in the dream that he would be elevated? And Joseph, no doubt, has all this in the back of his mind. Well, we have a word that comes to us, a promise by God to us, that he will take us unto himself into eternal joy and glory through our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has determined our destiny from before the foundation of the world. Can you believe that? You must believe that. You must believe that if you're His child. What does Jesus say? He says, "My sheep hear My voice." We hear it. We need to hear it. We need to believe it. We must ask in examining ourselves, you see, what is our character disclosing about our destiny? It's as simple as that. The destiny of those in Christ is to be in His kingdom, both here in earth, governed by His word and spirit, and throughout all eternity, enjoy and in everlasting peace. The message of the world is that our character determines our destiny. The gospel declares that destiny determined by God from before the foundation of the world. That determines our character, and it determines our activities, and it's a determination that we have access to by the power and spirit of our God, who has loved us so much that He has given His only begotten Son to take the penalty of our sins, to save us, and to preserve us, not for a lifetime, but to preserve us throughout all eternity. And for that we can say hallelujah and praise the Lord. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, we can come to Your word, and we can become astounded by the wonderful, wonderful grace that You have shown throughout the generations to Your people. And we just ask our Father that we may see that grace, that we may know it, but above all, our Father, that we may believe it and cherish it, and let it be that which controls us in our character and in all of our activities, that we may live before You in the honor and glory of Your name, and that we may indeed seek to give the evidence that we're not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has indeed taken upon Himself all of our sins, and who has given us that promise of everlasting life and joy throughout all eternity. We thank You, Father, for Your love, for Your mercies, for Your blessings, and we ask that You would hear us as we call upon You now, giving praise to Your name through Jesus our Lord. Amen.